All right, well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I guess fall's here. Blew in overnight. I was finishing the message where the power kept blinking on and off, but we never lost power. And okay, we're in James, still in chapter 1. Surprise, surprise. For everyone I know, we're going to start in verse 13 and read through verse 18. All right, starting with verse 13. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement and the strength that comes from it, Lord. And I thank you for the fact that your word tackles issues like this, the struggles that we go through in our daily Christian life and the questions that we ask of God, and sometimes of the fingers and the accusations we throw towards God. And your word tackles it straight on and says and tells us exactly the truth of what's going on when we go through these trials and when we face temptation. So I pray, Lord, that we will apply this to our lives and that we will not just gloss this over, and that we will understand the purpose behind what's going on and exactly where it comes from and who's twisting it and turning it to deceive us. So we thank you for your word and the strength of your word and the power of your word. And I pray this continues to guide us and we just continue to follow you. We just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be talking about temptation. And really what we're going to be talking about is temptation. And of course, and on the flip side of that, the character of God and the ability, our ability, right, to fall into temptation. And so what is temptation? Why don't we just start off with a definition? Well, I'm not going to give you a dictionary definition of temptation or a worldly definition of temptation. I'll just tell you because we know that there's a million definitions out there. But biblically speaking, a temptation is an opportunity for us to do something unwise and outside the will of God. So in other words, temptation is an opportunity for us to sin. That's what it is. And it could be something really small, and it could be something really big. And one of the things that makes temptation so frustrating is that sometimes you are tempted to do good things, or so you think. For example, just like an exam, maybe you're taking a really important exam and you got to pass this test, you got to pass this exam, and passing the exam is a good thing. You want to pass it. You want as high as grade as you can get. It's important for you to pass this test, whatever it is that you're taking. That in itself is a good thing, but you are tempted in the midst of that to shortcut to cheat. Right? You figured out how you can cheat to pass it. That's the temptation. So you are tempted to sin to do something ultimately that's a good thing, which is passing the test. And of course, temptations can be much bigger than that. There's good and bad, right? That's just a really simple illustration. It tells us in Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation," right? The spirit indeed is willing, which means that you're like, no problem, I can handle this, it's going to be okay. But the flesh is weak, it says, which means that when you're faced with that temptation, ultimately, maybe a lot of the times, what do? We fall right into it, right? So in the Greek, the word for tempted is paradazo, right? Parazzo, you could say, if you're Italian. Parazzo. And it means trial or an experience or an attempt to do something, or maybe even in the case of those really foolish people, tempting fate. You know, in Acts 15:10, it says, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples?" Well, that Greek word for "to the test" is the same Greek word that's used here for temptation in James. So when you're putting God to the test, you're basically tempting fate at that point. So temptation can be a trial or an experience that you're faced with, or can even be, in some situations, tempting fate. But the idea here that James is putting out is really simple, right? He's actually answering a question, but he's not asking a question. He's actually rebuking. This is a rebuke of sorts, because you notice what James says. He doesn't say, "Some of you have been asking this question, let me answer it for you." What he says is, "Let no one say." In other words, some of you have been saying this, and you shouldn't be saying this, right? So he's saying, let no one say when he is tempted, which is implying that everyone at one point or another is tempted, right? Let no one say, "I am being tempted by God." Right? He's assuming that you've probably already asked the question that he's answering, which is, why is God tempting me? Because you've already come to the conclusion in your own brain that when you were faced with temptation, that God is giving you this temptation. Maybe you read a verse somewhere, you read a scripture that you took out of context, or you read wrong, that you thought that God tempts you. And so you're like, why is God tempting me? What is the purpose of this temptation? Why would God bring this temptation to me? And James is letting you know that you're wrong in your thinking. And matter of fact, it's quite foolish thinking that God does not tempt you. Does not come from God, right? So if you're asking that question, if you're pointing that finger, because basically when you're asking that question, if you've asked that question, you're making an accusation. You're saying, God, why are you doing this? You're pointing the finger at God. And James is letting you know, God isn't doing it. Let no one say when he's being tempted that I am being tempted for God, right? Being tempted by God. I mean, we've been talking about trials of various kinds since we started James 1, because remember, this is about your sanctification. This is about growing up into the Lord. And it tells us, right? I mean, from the beginning, it says, count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So he says, let it have its full effect. And then we were told just what we went over last week is, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, which means you don't try to run away from it. You don't try to escape it. You endure it. You go through it. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. So you've been told this, and we've been going over all of this, right? But when those, but there's a difference. There's a difference between tribulations. There's a difference between trials. There's a difference between testings, and there's a difference between temptations. Some of these things can lead to the other things, and what, you know, I mean, you can be going through a trial, which within the trial tempts you to do something that you shouldn't do. But in these moments of temptation, in these moments specifically in which we fail, whose fault is that? Right? And James is telling you rather emphatically that it's not God's, right? Don't be pointing the finger at God. Don't be asking God why he tempted you. Why would you tempt me to do this, God? I failed. You know I can't do this, right? He says you're not being tempted by God. And then he answers the question. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. It's very clear. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and God himself tempts no one, right? So God doesn't do it. It's not God. Right? God is not tempting you. It has to do with the character of God. We see a little picture of that character right here, that God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, right? That means not one person. No one, okay? God cannot be tempted, and God tempts no one. You can take that to the bank. That's something that you can count on. So when you're going through temptation, right, here's the thing. We're born with a sin nature. That nature is part of what entices us and drags us away from God's will. It's that sin nature that causes us to stumble when we're tempted. But God has no sin nature. He cannot sin. He cannot be tempted to sin, right? Psalm 5:4 says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." Right? When we fall to temptation, we're doing evil. It's called lawlessness. Lawlessness is evil. It's a sin. When we fall to temptation, we're sinning against God. God's not going to tempt you to sin. The temptations that cause us to sin have no effect on God. We saw that when Jesus was in the wilderness. Right? Some people might say, well, it says God cannot be tempted with evil. What that means is that the temptations that cause us to sin have no effect on Jesus. It doesn't mean that someone like Satan, for example, can't tempt God or try to. It just means God's not going to fall for it. It has no effect on him. That's why in Genesis, for example, in Matthew chapter 4, right, when Jesus is in the wilderness, right? It says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So that means it was purposeful. He wasn't just wandering around and the devil showed up and wanted to tempt him. He was led into the wilderness on purpose by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, Jesus was, and the tempter, Satan, came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." What was Jesus' answer to temptation? It was Scripture. It was the Word of God. Right? So then the devil took him to a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. That would mean the top, the very top. We could overlook the city. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." So now Satan's going to use Scripture as well. "He will command the angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And what did Jesus reply to Satan? He says, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test." In other words, Satan, you're crossing the line, right? "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you," just so you understand who's in charge of the world, physical world, prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. So Satan's saying, I'm going to give you all this on the world, right? Ultimately, though, it's Jesus, the sovereignty. God is sovereign over all. But he says, Satan says, all this I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, be gone, Satan, right? Be gone. Get out of here. Go back home, right? "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to who? To Jesus. Jesus had to be ministered to after that temptation. Right? So the temptations that cause us to sin have no effect on God. We see that right there. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And that's the difference. Right? So God cannot be tempted to sin because everything about God is the exact opposite of sin. So then if we are tempted to sin, then it should go without saying that we should not regard the temptation as coming from God. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't even mathematically work, right? God does not tempt us to sin. Matter of fact, God also warns you about tempting others to sin. And that's something that you should also pay attention to. Matthew 18:7, he says, "Woe to the world for temptation to sin, for it is necessary," pay attention, "for it is necessary that temptations come." In other words, there's a purpose for temptations. "However, woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." So God's saying there's a purpose for temptations, but woe to the one who brings them. So don't tempt others to sin. Don't tempt others to sin. So all that being said, God does not tempt us. However, he does allow us to be tempted. Right? Just as he allows us to go through trials and tribulations. Temptations, tribulations, trials, not all the same, yet different, but yet work together, yet one can lead to the other, etc. Right? What happens on the outside, a physical trial maybe that we're going through, can affect us on the inside. How we respond to temptations or trials and tribulations in our life go a long way in determining the effect of these things mentally, physically, spiritually upon our lives. So they have differences, but they have similarity as well. And of course, the similarity between them is really easy. It's necessary that you go through them. That's the similarity. Which means God has a reason to allow them. He has a purpose. He has a goal. And that purpose for you to go through a trial, or that purpose for you to be tempted, is to refine us as gold is refined by fire. Right? 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. And this you rejoice. Rejoice, what? Yes, remember what it told us? Count it all joy in James chapter, at the very first verse up there. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, which is usually what happens to us when we go through trials, right? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God allows us to experience these things. God allows us to be tempted. Quite frankly, we wish he didn't, but he does, right? He lets us go through things that we wish he didn't let us go through. I wish he didn't let me go through that, but he does it for a purpose. He does it for our benefit. He does it for our refinement, for our growth, for the continued development of our spiritual character. He allows us to go through it, but yet he's not tempting us. So if God's not tempting us, who is? We are. That's the answer we don't like. What? Yeah, James answers it right here. He says in verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Oh, it's your own desires tempting you. And that's a sobering wake-up call to the realities of spiritual warfare and the realities of sin and evil in our lives, is that we are tempted by our own desires, right? The devil didn't make us do it. Do you know that the devil can't make you do anything? He literally can't make you do a thing. We do it on our own. Right? We're lured and enticed by our own desires. However, what does the devil do? Because the devil's good, right? Don't get me wrong. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to twist and turn and deceive and lie, right? He may not be all-knowing. He may not be, you know, everywhere at once. He may not be all-powerful. He's not a god. But yet, he knows what he's doing. And most of us can testify to the fact that he's done a good job about some of those things that we've been, you know, tripped up by, about the sin in our lives. So we're tempted by our own desires. Devil didn't make us do it. He can't make us do anything. But yet he uses those desires. He uses those desires to lure and entice us. He takes those desires that we have in our life, they're part of our flesh already. He takes them and he entangles with us with them, and he twists them and he turns them, and he has us fall into temptation by using those desires. All right, this started back in Genesis chapter 3. You can see how Satan works if you go just right back to Genesis chapter 3. What does it say? The very first verse of chapter 3 in Genesis, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. That gives you kind of a picture of Satan's character already. And he says to the woman, did God actually say, right? Are you sure you heard God right? Huh? You shall not eat of any of the tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to Eve, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what's Satan saying? You're not going to die by eating that. You're going to be like God. God doesn't want you to be like him. So that's the only reason why he doesn't want you to have it. He doesn't want to share his throne with you. He doesn't want you to become a god. He wants all that to himself. But that doesn't mean it's bad for you. It's actually really good for you. He's just selfish. So it's okay. Right? So, but the desire for her to eat that fruit was already inside Eve. And Satan took that and he twisted it. And he had her question God's word. God didn't really say. Did God say that? Sure. Is that the exact words? Can you remember? Did you write it down? Did he have you sign a contract? If he didn't have you sign a contract, it's all open. You can just go eat one of those things. It doesn't matter. And she felt for it, right? And that's where it started, right? It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, we can be like God. She took of its fruit and ate it. And that's what Satan does, right? He uses our desires to lure and entice us so that we sin and that we fall into temptation. He entangles us with that. And guess what? God allows that. God allows temptations. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say that Satan has to ask permission each and every time that he wants to test you or tempt you or inflict pain upon you or harass you or whatever it is. But we know from the book of Job, for example, Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, with Satan coming into the throne room of God, basically, that there are times when Satan does have to ask permission to do that for whatever reason. It doesn't specifically state that he has to do it every time, but there are times when he does have to do it. Job chapter 1, verse 12, for example, right? The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he, Job, has in your hand is in your hand. All that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. In other words, you can destroy everything that Job has, but you can't touch Job. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and that's exactly what he did, right? He's testing Job with that. It comes back in chapter 2, and the Lord says to Satan, behold, he, Job, is in your hand, only spare his life. In other words, you've already destroyed all his belongings, but now you can start afflicting him with pain, only you can't kill him. And Satan went out and did exactly as he had permission to do. So God allows it. There's a purpose. What purpose is it for? It's for God's glory. And it's for ultimately for your faith, for the growth of your faith, because what did Job do? Job grew. He refused to condemn God for everything that was happening, even though his friends would be like, you know, go ahead. We would. If God was doing this to us, they were pointing the fingers. Job's like, no, I'm not going to do it. Matter of fact, Job is a very good example because he refused to say, why is God doing this to me? He ultimately trusted God, but he had to go through all these ups and downs and all these temptations and trials to get to that point. So we don't know that specifically that Satan has to ask permission each time, but there are times when he does. There may be a time when Satan has to ask permission to test you or to tempt you in a way. He has to go up to God and say, hey, do I have permission to do this? And God's like, yeah, I give you permission to do that. See what happens. That also shows the faith that God has in you. And also, the thing we should be encouraged by is the fact that God is aware, of course, of all of Satan's schemes all of the time. And he even gives us advance warning as it is. And in the case of some temptations, he gives us an escape. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 10. A lot of people sometimes misquote this verse or think it says something that it doesn't say. But what it says is that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, which is mean what you're going through and what you're being tempted by has been, every person has been tempted by it. You're not alone in this. Everyone's gone through this. And then it says this. The next thing it says is God is faithful. All right? So you should be encouraged. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Does it say he will not let you be tempted? No. Does it say that he is tempting you? No. It just says that God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. How? How is he not going to let me be tempted beyond my ability? Because it seems that every time I'm tempted, I trip up and I fall. So therefore, it must have been beyond my ability, right? No, because it says, but with the temptation, he'll also provide the way of escape. But it's a choice. God wants to see what choice you're going to make. Are you going to be tempted to sin? Or are you going to take the exit? Right? He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So the ability for you to endure it every time you're tempted is there. It's there. You just have to choose to take it. And that's kind of like the advance warning. Don't we all wish we had an advance warning system when it came to temptations and trials and tribulations, right? I'm not talking about like a spidey sense, even though that would be good. But I'm just like, I'm like your little guardian angel comes on the intercom. We're entering DEFCON 4, right? Just so you had a little bit ahead of a time. Run, run, right? Be like Joseph, run. That's what I wish half the time. That they were just like right there in your ear. This is going beyond where you need to go. You need to get out of here right now. But we know that there are times when God did and God does. And this is basically your warning system. It's God's word. God's word tells you that you're going to be tempted. God's word tells you that it's not God that's tempting you, because he will never tempt you to sin. God's word tells you that when you're tempted, he's providing a way for you to endure it. That option is always there for you because God is faithful. And then there are times like with Peter, when he told him, he said, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And that verse always gets me every single time I read it, because he doesn't follow that up with, but I told him no. He just says, I'm going to pray for you. And when you get through it, encourage your brothers. So there's a purpose for going through it. And what we read last week, I told you about Revelation 2:10, when he's talking to Smyrna, I believe it is, he tells them that you are going to be tested. The devil's going to throw some of you into prison. And you're going to be tested for 10 days. You're going to have tribulation. What does he say? He says, be faithful unto death, and you're going to have the crown of life. So God has given you an advance warning system. It's his word. And his word tells you that you're going to be tempted. And his word tells you that there's a way out. His word tells you that God's not the one tempting you, so don't blame God for these things. And it also tells you that you're being tempted by your own desires. So if your own desires have become a temptation, maybe there are some things you still need to surrender to God so that they aren't such a temptation, right? There are still things that you need to hand over. Because God will allow you to be tempted. I mean, there seems to be boundaries and rules that Satan must abide by. Maybe certain lines that he can't cross without permission. But it doesn't mean that you won't be tempted. It doesn't mean that God won't allow it. He will allow it. You're being tempted. Satan wants to tempt you. Understand that. So he can suck every bit of life out of you that you have left. Right? He wants to drain you to the last drop. He can't tempt God. He can't beat God. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He knows that he would be toast, right, if he tries to go up against God in that way, right? But Satan, man, he's good at deceiving and lying, and he wants to destroy you, and he wants you to be a heap of ruined flesh. That's what he wants for you, because you're created in the image of God. Right? 1 Peter 5:8, that's why it tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Devour, right? Don't forget that last part. It's not nibble, right? He's not seeking someone to nibble. He's seeking someone to nibble on their toes. No, he's seeking someone to devour, right? So we have to be aware of our own desires. Because verse 14 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Satan's going to use your own desires. And look what happens to your desires. Verse 15, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. All right? Satan's going to twist and turn your own desires against you, and he's going to entice you to sin. And then the progression from there goes from, right, you give birth to sin, that's when you sin, and when that sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. What is fully grown sin? Fully grown sin is sin that you just continue to allow to grow in your life. Right? It's not necessarily a sin that you're struggling with and you're trying not to do. It's a sin that you're willfully doing, and you're just allowing it to grow. And when it's fully grown, it brings forth death. Because why? Because the wages of sin is death. That's why. That's the wages sin pays, right? See, our sin separates us from God. Falling into temptation can separate us from God relationally. The more you sin, the more your relationship suffers. Right? This is what Satan wants. He wants your relationship with God to be strained, right? He wants it to be on the edge. trials and tribulations. Actually, when you go through trials and tribulations, a lot of times when you go through a trial or a tribulation, it can actually, in some ways, almost force you to go to God. Like, I can't handle this. This is too much. You know, I got to go to God. And that's great. But temptations a lot of the time are the opposite. They cause us to fall away from God because we make the mistake that James is addressing here, which is we blame God for the temptation. This is why James starts it off by saying, don't say that, because God is not the one who's tempting you. These temptations come from your own desires. Right? So temptations can cause us to fall away. Did you know that you can be a miserable Christian? You can be a miserable Christian if that's the relationship you want to have. Right? You can put your faith in Christ and lead a miserable life, because what it has to do with is how you handle the sin in your life, and how the more you let that sin master you, the more you're going to suffer, the more it separates your relationship with God. You may have a relationship with God, but it may be a very strained, miserable relationship because of sin. And you're pointing the finger, God, why are you doing this to me? God's like, I'm not doing it to you. I might be allowing it to be done, but I'm not doing it to you. You're making this choice. It's coming from your own desires. I want you to be holy as I am holy. Right? And that's the path that many people walk on today, the path that leads to death. It's the world's way. That's what we battle against, right? Because the whole world is in the power of the evil one. It tells us in 1 John chapter 2, it says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, like those are the three things that you're battling against in your flesh, right? The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the desires that he's enticing you with. When it talks about your desires causing you the sin, it's your desires of the flesh and desires of the eyes and the pride of life. It says it's not from the Father. God didn't give you. It's from the world. Right? And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever, eternally. So you can see right there in that description from 1 John, where does sin lead you? It leads you to death. It's passing away with its desires. What is your relationship with God leave you? Where does your relationship with Christ leave you? If you're doing the will of God, eternal life. That's where it leads you. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of the life, these are the things that we have to battle against. These are the things that we have to bring under the control of the gospel, the control of the word of God. We have to give them to the Lord so that these things do not entice us into temptation and into sin. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's your answer. How do I handle these desires? Well, walk by the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of the God to control your life and everything that you do and everything you say and how you walk and where you walk and what you do. Right? Bring it all under control. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they're opposed to each other. That's the battle. That's the battle that's going inside you, right? To keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So that's the warning from James. But then James says right in verse 16, right, we could just stop right here if we wanted to, but verse 16 says, what? It says, do not be deceived. Well, what are we being deceived about? We're being deceived about who God is and how God works and sin. That's what we're being deceived about, right? We're being deceived about the fact that sin leads to death, that it gives birth to death. That's what we're being deceived about. See, what Satan wants you to do, he wants to deceive you and get you to blame God and question God's word. Satan's going to try to make you think that you're being punished. Or Satan's going to say, God doesn't like you. When it's the opposite, right? And the flip side of that, Satan will say, well, you know, did God really say you couldn't do that? I mean, do you have that written down in the contract? Are you sure that's okay? That's a white lie. White lies, perfectly fine. Right? No, it's okay to cheat in this instance, because it's a good thing. Nothing bad's going to come from it, right? Oh, no problem. Go ahead and finish off that entire cheesecake. Not an issue, right? This is what Satan does. He works both sides of the coin. It's God's fault, or no, it's okay. God's okay with that. That's a little thing. Don't worry about it. Tell you what, I'll go up and I'll smooth that over for you. Because Satan still at this, well, I think at this moment still has access. There's a time when Satan will be kicked out of the throne room, will not have any access to God. That time I don't think has come yet. You might have different thoughts about when that time happens. But at the moment, that time hasn't happened yet. He still has access to the throne room. He can still go up there and him and God can hash it out, whatever it looks like. I have no idea what that looks like. Playing chess or something. I'm not sure exactly what they're doing. I don't think God lets him stay there very long. Right? Because Satan doesn't bring anything good to the table. And everything Satan does is a lie. And God knows it. He's just like, get on your way, Satan. Leave. Go back home. Satan's going to have you questioning God's word, and he's going to have you questioning God when the actual true problem lies right within you. It's your own heart. It's the desires of your flesh that you're struggling with. So James says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about who God is, how God works, and the destruction of sin. Don't be deceived about it. Sin leads to death. It gives birth to death. Turn away from sin. Too many people today think sin is good, right? Too many people today are being rewarded for sin. The world's applauding sin. They're like, live this sinful life just like I am. Don't be deceived, right? Because what is it that does come from God? Well, that's what he says next, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. That's what's coming from God, right? We've been over this verse before. I'm sure you guys remember this one in the Gospels, what Jesus is saying, right? But you know, which one of you, if his son asked for bread, was going to give him a stone, or if he asked for a fish, you're going to give him a serpent? Who's a terrible parent like that, right? That's what he's saying. He says, if you then who are evil, notice what he says, if you then who are evil, you're evil because you're not holy like God is, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? See, it's good things that come from God. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place is available to us through our faith in Jesus Christ, as it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. Right? The greatest gift that God gave us is his Son, is Jesus. And through his Son, Jesus, and our faith in Jesus, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, every single one. That's what God gives you. And these are coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Basically, it's saying that God does not change. Understand that. He is unchanging. It's an interesting description of God, referring him to as the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Change for us is inevitable. We change all the time, right? We get old. There's change that comes with age, right? We change how we dress. We change our hairstyles, our lack of hair. We change, you know, our hair colors. We change our diets. We change our allegiances. We change our minds all the time about things. In that sense, we're completely untrustworthy, right? But not God, because God doesn't change. He never changes. That's why he's faithful and trustworthy. He isn't going to change his mind. He isn't going to change his character traits, right? Or, I mean, he's always going to be love. He's always going to be merciful. He's always going to be gracious. He's always going to be kind. He's always going to be just. He's always going to be righteous. He's always going to be holy. He's always going to be wise. Isaiah 30:18 says, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. God waits to show these things to you. God waits to bless you with these things. Blessed are you if you wait for God. Because God's good. God is a good, good Father. He's not evil. These things will never change with God. He's unequaled. He is perfect in all his ways, and he always will be. There is no stain or impurity with God like there is with us. like there is with our clothes. You know, how you pull them out of the wash and you just washed them and you thought they were all perfectly clean. And then you go to put on your favorite shirt and then you look at it and you're like, what, where did this stain come from? What is this anyway, right? How long is that? I didn't notice that stain before. How long is that? Did I just bake that stain in when I put it through the dryer? That's usually what I think, right? Is that stain never going to come out now? Where did that come from? And you spend way too much time after that trying to clean it up to wash out that impurity or to wash out that stain, and you can't. And even if you can, then the next day you find a new one somewhere on that shirt. Well, you know, the truth is you can't ever get rid of those stains and impurities. More just keep popping up. And that's because of our flesh, spiritually speaking. We deal with stains and impurity all the time. We're stained, but not God. We can be white as snow. That has to do with Jesus. That has nothing to do with us. It says in Psalms 12:6 that the word of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. That's pure, right? That's God. Right? God is light, the Father of lights, it says. 1 John 1:5 says that this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's God. God knows the difference between light and darkness, so much that he divided the two when he created the world. He knows where they belong. He knows the difference between the two, and that's because of who God is and because he's unchanging. And because he's unchanging, and because he's faithful, and because he's light, and because he's love, and because of all this character traits of God, we can trust verses like Romans 8:28 that tells us, for we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to his purpose. We can trust verses like that because of who God is. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is. Because God is unchanging. God is, as it says here, is the one who gives us good gifts. And every perfect gift we receive is from God, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Don't follow after sin. Wait for the Lord. Don't be blaming God for the trials and temptations that you go through when you'd sin. Don't blame God for your sinning. God didn't make you sin. God's not going to tempt you to sin. God wants you to be holy. So just wait on the Lord. Right? Psalm 31:5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God, it says. Exactly. Faithful God. The more time we spend with God, the more time we spend in his word, the more time we spend getting to know him, growing in and out, you know, of that relationship with him, the ups and downs, the easier it's going to be for us to trust him. The easier it's going to be for us to withstand temptations and endure trials. Right? Remember, it's whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's the hope that we have. Right? Yes, we're struggling against the desires of the flesh and desires of the eyes and the pride of life, but remember, that's not from God. Don't blame God for that. Don't accuse God for those things. Just trust God that he's given you a way out. Those things are passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So do the will of God. Tells us in 1 John 5:4 that everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Right? It's our faith in God. And we've been born of God when we become born again. So be an overcomer. Resist the power. Resist the temptation of the world. Right? It says in verse 18 that of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God brought you forth by the word of truth. And that's the same word of truth that guides you as you continue to grow into the Lord. So just continue to do the will of God and resist the power and temptation of the world. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the strength of your word. And I pray that we can do just this. I pray, Lord, that you'll just continue to guide us and keep us in your word so that when we are tempted, Lord, by the things of the world, when we are tempted by our flesh and the desires of our flesh, when these things do entice us and they entice us to sin, Lord, we will not fall for that. We will endure the temptation. Endure it because we know that you've given us a way out. We will look for that way. We will do the will of God in those situations, and we will not fall to our flesh. So I pray, Lord, that we just continue to remember this. We need to stay in your word and stay in our relationship with you and grow in your word and grow in our relationship so that we can remember these things, so that when we are tempted, we won't point a finger and accuse you of this. We'll understand it's our own desires that cause these issues. And so we'll surrender these desires to you, Lord. We'll just continue to surrender our life to you so that we continue to grow and become holy and set apart, Lord. It's the power of your word that's gotten us to this point. It's the power of your word that will continue to pull us through and guide us. So we thank you for this, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.